Turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. It's part of a passage starting in verse 38, really, the way I've been dealing with it. But it carries on over now into verse 42. And let me read through verse 48, Mark 9, verse 42. I'm going to read it just the way it is here in the New King James, and I'll talk about some of these verses afterwards. There aren't as many verses here in the Greek as there are here in the New King James Version, but I'll mention that in a moment. Verse 42, Mark chapter 9, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's not a passage that is often taught and read and considered in our day. But Lord Jesus, you taught it. And here we see it is out of love that you do. And we thank you and pray you would give us understanding. And Lord, that the proper application of such teaching as this will be made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, if I saw a scary movie at nighttime before I went to bed, I had to fix that. How do you fix it? Scary movie, you're scared. And immediately, whatever was in the movie, you know as a child has got to be outside somewhere, looking to come in. So what I would do is, if I was scared, I said, well, I've got to look at something that's funny. I've got to read a joke. I've got to see a comedy. I've got to watch I Love Lucy. I've got to do something that will overcome the fright and not think about the scary thing anymore. So that was the way I tried to deal with being afraid. And here we come to a similar concept when we consider the subject of hell. And no one likes to think of it. And people seek some way to get it out of their heads. Because the classic understanding of hell is it's negative, it's frightening, it's inhuman, and it's unworthy of God. And that is the modern concept of hell. That mean-spirited Puritan types delight in bringing it up. And it shouldn't ever be talked about. And the solution for these people who of our modern day do not want to think of hell is to deny it. Either to deny its existence or its severity. Ultimately, universalism would do that. And some would resort to that. No one is ever lost, so hell is not even a matter to consider. There's always a pastor, always a theologian, always a teacher from a Christian school, a Christian college, who is willing to write a book and say that they have discovered what Jesus never discovered, what Paul did not discover, what the church fathers had not discovered, and that is that this whole concept of hell is not even biblical. And you get that every few years. A book is out, some new focus on it. And so they deny hell in order to not think about it. Well, Jesus took the exact opposite way. In order to avoid hell, Jesus taught about it. Instead of denying it, he proclaimed it. Instead of ignoring it, he uplifted it as a place to avoid. People, we hear in all the time in our society that we should not be addicted to drugs. We should be aware of these things. We should say no to them. Because once we get addicted to drugs, it's a hell on earth. So we're told that. And we're shown pictures of a person before they were on drugs, and then after they're on drugs, before they're on cocaine and after, before they're on crack and after, before they're, you know, this and that. Watch out for AIDS. Be very careful about it. Be very careful about mosquito bites in these days. This Zika virus or whatever that is and wherever it is, we're supposed to be aware of that. We're supposed to watch for suspicious behavior in society and tell somebody about it. But hell, we're not supposed to mention it. It's not supposed to be discussed. And the way we overcome it is just to deny it. And Jesus did not do that. Jesus said the way you deny the way you overcome and avoid hell is to proclaim it and then do what is necessary to miss out on it. Now, the context here is the disciples had forbade an exorcist from casting out demons on the basis that he did not follow them, which was sectarianism, which led Jesus into this teaching about how to treat Christians, how to treat the children of God. It starts with just what the disciples did, but you can see from our text, it is the same act as the wicked do who go to hell. It is the same class of sin. It's like in Revelation we see that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Christians can lie, but there's a different extent. But it's the same act. Christians would not end up in hell, but lying is a characteristic of the lost. So the mistreatment of Christians is a characteristic of lost people. But it's the same act with different consequences based upon your repentance. As a believer, the disciples were coming to Jesus to confess sin and to repent of it. The world persists in it, and they go on and are punished. Now, Jesus points out the connection in his teaching in Matthew 25, where he speaks about, in verse 45, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, the way the Bible speaks of belief, on one hand, is did you profess it? But the profession of belief is never enough in Scripture. It is did you live out that profession? So in Matthew 25, Jesus says, these people did this with me and did this toward me and did this toward me. And they said, when did we fail to do that, Lord? And he says, if you didn't do it to these, the least of my brethren, you did not do it to me. And so that is the basis for punishment. The fact that you did not treat the children of God properly. All the disdain our world has toward Christians, that will someday be brought up by the Lord to these people. And so Jesus teaches here the consequences of this action. Verse 42, let's start with the mention of the stumbling block. Now, this is a common phrase we hear in the Scriptures. Verse 42 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. That's a stumbling block. A stumbling block here, or the stumbling, it's pretty much, the word picture is there. There's a way in which someone is going, and someone puts a block in the way, so that when they continue on that way, they fall over it. That's the literal, physical stumbling block, but it's used figuratively in the Scriptures. For example, the exorcist that was hindered from his casting out of demons, a stumbling block was put in his way by the disciples. They forbade him to continue. Someone who discourages a believer, disheartens a believer, meddles in their life or critically judges them, that is putting a stumbling block. It discourages them. It even might make them stop their labors for Christ, or stop their pursuit of the Bible, or stop their prayers and get so disillusioned that they cease doing the will of God. It's not considering a weaker brother, which we see in Romans, about just using our liberty and not thinking of other people. It's basically the absence of love. So a person either on purpose or in ignorance places something in the way of a person that hinders their progress. That is a stumbling block. And it says there, it's a serious matter. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You see, it's not a little thing. It grieves the Lord. We don't want our loved ones hindered. If we saw our children being purposefully hindered from getting something that they needed, water if they were thirsty, food if they were hungry, we would snap to attention and we would very fervently seek to open that way. Jesus says it's better to be cast into the sea with a millstone around your neck. Let me give you a little bit of my extensive training in millstones. It's a heavy rock that's round with a hole in the middle that's used to grind up things. And if it's around your neck and you're thrown into the sea, you're going to drown because you won't be able to overcome the weight of it to swim up. It's like cement overshoes. You're going down. So Jesus here says that it would be better, instead of offending one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if you were just tossed in the sea, weighted down, and that you drown. Now, there's no remedial advantage to being drowned. So Jesus is again using an illustration to show how offensive this is to God. Now, there's two ways you could take it. It would be better for you to be drowned before you sin against one of these little ones. Or drowning is preferable to the eternal torments of hell. It's like if you showed up somewhere and you got there and you looked around and you said, I surely shouldn't be here. I wish my car hadn't started. If my car hadn't started, I wouldn't have driven here. Well, if it had not started, you would have been upset. Why is my car not starting? Once you get somewhere, you would say, it would have been better for me if my car had not started. Jesus here says, it'd be better for you if you just had never been born, really, that you were drowned before this. You see, it's this serious, and this is something the world kind of scoffs over. Christians, Christians are the the ones who were being abused and persecuted in so many places. The other religion that's prominent in our land is Islam, and they're killing everybody they can. It grieves the Lord for Christians to be persecuted, and God will deal with it. So he says it's better for you to stop it. It's better for you to be drowned before you do it. It's better for you to be wiped off the face of the earth before you do a sin like this. And then he goes on, verse 43. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell. Let me just, a few things here. We have in the Bible, and you'll see from time to time, if you have a Bible in the margin, it'll say this version says this. Here we have, in verse 43, the verse that ends with, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, verse 44 and verse 46 are not in the Greek. So what someone did is that they made kind of some parallel thought here. What happens is, the way the Bible comes down to us, they didn't take the original manuscripts and take it down to Kinko's and run off copies. There were copyists who very carefully, by hand, copied manuscripts all down through the years. And that was the job they took, and they took it very seriously and carefully. But at times, someone decided to be an author instead of a copyist. Or they would make a little comment in the margins that later on would be confused as being part of the text. And so you get some textual variants. And so you, in the modern versions, 44 will be blank, verse 46 will be blank, because all verse 44 and 46 are copies of verse 48, which is in the Greek. So verse 48 says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, that is in the Greek. It's the same as what is said in verse 44 and 46, but someone just stuck in verse 44 and 46. You see, nothing is lost if you take those out, because they shouldn't be there. But the verse is in verse 48. It's right there. So I don't know what they were desiring to do. Verse 45, if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. It stops there in the Greek. Into the fire that shall never be quenched is not in the Greek, is verse 46 as well. It's not there. Now, verse 49 has one too, but I'm not going to get to that today, so I'll just mention that next week. Textual variants are just, it's human error. The Bible is inspired by God, it's inerrant, and these textual variants, well-meaning or just simple, honest mistakes, are very minor. No doctrine is affected by them. It's just little things. You see that there's nothing here in this text that is negated by getting it right. It's all there anyway. So it's very minor. It does not negate inerrancy. In fact, all the copying does is carry over a function of inerrancy to us. The Bible is inspired by God and inerrant, and we get that from the fact that it's copied down through the ages. If there's something that's a little bit off here, we got like 1,000 other manuscripts that we can compare it to see what is closest to the original meaning. So that's just textual variant. And Jesus here says that we should avoid sin. Now, he just said it's better to be, you know, have a millstone around your neck and thrown to the sea. That's something that's done to us. verse 43 and verse 45 and verse 47 say, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. Now, obviously, that is not literal, because if you cut off your foot and cut off your hand and plucked out your eye, you would be just as big of a sinner without those body parts as you were before. But this is emphasizing how we must avoid sin and the lengths we must go. It's another way of saying we must deny ourselves. Your hand is something that reaches for something that's not in the will of God. Jesus says cut it off, means to stop it. Your foot is one that takes you somewhere that you should not go. You should cut it off and stop it. You see something you should not see, you pluck out your eye and stop it. You see, it's self-denial. It's what happened with George Jones. George Jones, a great country singer who's dead now, had a drinking problem. So he took his keys away, from his truck so he couldn't drive to the liquor store. Well, they caught him one day on his lawnmower driving to the liquor store. See, you can try, you can take things away, but if it's not in your heart, you find a way. So he's on his riding lawnmower on the way to the liquor store. So then you got to take away his riding lawnmower. Well, then you know you're going to see him swinging from the vines like Tarzan to get to the liquor store. See, it's got to be something in your heart. But Jesus says you can't just lollygag with sin. You can't just say everybody sins. You can't just say nobody's perfect. You can't just say church people are hypocrites. You can't just say any of that. You've got to personally cut it off, lest it destroy you. And Jesus says, better to be handicapped to enter heaven than whole while entering hell. It's, again, being handicapped doesn't get you to heaven, or being whole doesn't make you go to hell. But the point is to surrender. A lackadaisical attitude, which the world has towards sin, plunges men into hell. You know, a curvy road, if you're not paying attention, is much more likely to be run off of than a straight road. So Jesus is here saying we've got to take a radical avoidance of what destroys us. Think about it. We have a few years here. Any self-denial here, say we live to be 120 years old. 120 years old is nothing to eternity. And so any kind of pursuit of God and denial of the world and resistance of things which are sinful is well worth it, even in just practical terms of math. And this is applicable to all sins. Like Solomon says to his son in Proverbs, he speaks to him early so that he will avoid sin. And Jesus said it when he talked about the two ways, the narrow way. Enter by the narrow way, he says, because the gate is broad, the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many find it. So cut off that which causes sin. And then we get to, thirdly, the matter of hell. Verse 45 mentions it. Verse 48 mentions it. And the verses that surround here about the treatment of Christians are by that not just a little thing. The basic nature and necessity of hell is that mankind is afflicted with alienation from God. Men are separated from God and life. And we're alienated from God because of sin. God is holy, and this is basic gospel. God is holy and cannot abide in the people being sinful. Now, he is patient, he is long-suffering, and he has provided a means by which we can escape the condemnation of hell. But just to ignore it is not able to be done and have God be holy and just. Unless sin is atoned for, it remains repugnant to God for all eternity. It can never be just overlooked. And if there were no hell, God would be someone other than the God we see in the Bible. God would have to be able to put up with sin then. So hell consists of eternal alienation from God and the miseries that accompany this state. And it is frightful. I understand why people don't want to believe it. But God never changes his attitude towards sin. If a person dies, our spirits are eternal. If a person dies outside of the favor of God, we might think, well, after so long, God will no longer want to punish that person. Because after 100 years or 1,000 years or 100,000 years or 1,000,000 years, he'll be done with it. He'll never be done with it. God unchanging. God is satisfied in the wicked being punished. It satisfies his justice. It will never end. So hell is described here in those terms. The Greek word is Gehenna. It means valley of Hinnom. And as a Jehovah's Witness told me one time, a long time ago, it's just a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, and that's true. Gehenna was a ravine outside of Jerusalem where they dumped refuse and trash. And it was as a result of that, it's like a modern, dump, a garbage dump. But it's worse. It's also a sewer. So it didn't used to be that way. It was a fine place, but Ahaz and Manasseh sacrificed their children in that valley, the kings of Israel, of Judah. And so when Josiah came along, he defiled the place. That's where it started, with the garbage and the refuse. And so ever since then, it was a dump. We had a place in Tryon where I grew up. We go to the dump. Everybody knew where that was. You go into town, turn left there at the light at the police station. Go down that way a while, you'll get to the dump. It's smoky. There's fires there. It smells bad. It's always burning. That was Gehenna. And there were maggots that feasted on the waste there. That was the picture of hell. And so when someone like this Jehovah's Witness told me once, it's just a garbage dump, it's not literal. Well, see, you missed the point. How we learn is we go from what is known to the unknown. To understand hell, they pointed out the garbage dump and the refuse and the worms and the fire. And that's what it's like. That's the way we say, that's how we teach people. It's like this. And so Jesus and the Jews, in pointing this out, is saying it's like this. It's a visible figure of what hell is like. But hell is much worse. Some people say this is not literal. This fire is not literal. Hell is in this life. We're not going to have this after. And so they say, since it's not literal, they say it's not literal fire, it's not literal worms. The point being that they're missing is that it's worse than that. Not better. We're just the fire and the worms, it could be literal or not. But the actual reality is worse than the figure. It's like this, but the reality is worse than this. Now this whole thing comes up if you look at Isaiah 66. The last verse in Isaiah mentions this place. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men, that is the righteous, who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So that's the day that comes when, although today's sin is touted as okay, that day it'll be an abhorrence to all flesh, and people can see that, and it's before God, and it's eternal punishment. And so, like Gehenna, hell consists of a fire that never burns out. Verse 45, Mark 9, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Well, you see it in verse 43, into the fire that shall never be quenched. That's the actual one in the Greek. So it's an unquenchable fire. And this is the way Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist in Matthew 3. When Jesus was introduced, Jesus was being preached about. He said this in Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It is a proclamation of Jesus when he enters the scene that he will burn up the wicked with fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus comes. In flaming fire. That's an exterior type of judgment. It's on the outside, burning away from the outside in judgment. But the worm, which is mentioned in our text, is an inward destruction. What you've got here is destruction from the outside in fire, destruction from the inside with worms. And many believe, I believe it's a good point, that this being a figure, it speaks of inward accusations and laments that eat away at our soul forever. The self-loathing never ceases. We're aware of our foolishness. We're aware of our sinfulness. Some people today, if they buy something, get home and find out they could have gotten it for $10 less at some other place, they're loathing. I can't believe I missed that. Or someone says, you left 1 minute too soon. Oh no! What? And they lament that. And hell is described as a place where there's a constant lament, an eating away of our insides. And this is a picture of eternal suffering. A fire burns until there's no more fuel. Well, Mike can tell you that. And when the fuel's out, the fire stops. A worm will eat until there's nothing more to eat. So unquenchable fire and undying worms means it's an endless supply of fuel and food, because the person never, ever, over all eternity, comes to the end of the suffering. And it is suffering. You know, burial and cremation, we do with bodies, exhaust the matter in time. Cremation, the fire takes it away. The burial, the worms take it away, or just natural decay in the soil. The eternal body is never exhausted. It's a place of torment forever. Now, is that mean to say that? Is it mean to bring it up? Jesus brought it up. Why did he bring it up? His whole point was to warn us to take appropriate action. He brought it up in love. to get us to avoid it. People have never heard this. They'll march straight to hell with no warning. This is to make Christians not practice the sin of causing offense to believers out of sectarian spirit and being overly critical or judgmental or meddlesome. But for the unbeliever, it's to repent and escape the torments of hell. If you're against Christians, you're against God. And when our world is against Christ and against Christians, and John brings this out in his epistles, you can't love God and hate your brother. So it's a matter of escaping. Last night there was a shooting, a gay bar in Orlando. There's a shooting. Last night, 20 people killed, approximately, and many more injured. And the bar sent out a tweet, I guess, or a text to people. It says, leave and run away and keep running. There was a gunman in the building. Run away. I always often wondered how it was with the ark. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody was saved. Nobody was affected. I wonder when the rain started coming, it started floating up the ark, if they went and knocked on the door. We don't know. I mean, I don't know what the scene was. But you got to run into the ark when the ark is open. And that's the message that Jesus intends. Here's hell. Run from it. Here's the picture of hell and the sins that get you there. Run from it. Run away from it. Don't stop running until you're embraced in the arms of Jesus. Cut off the hand. Cut off the foot. Pluck out the eye. But escape from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, it's too awful for us to imagine. You've given us some taste of it, some little bit about it. Lord, it's so awful, even in the figures, that men deny it and want to put it out of our minds. But Lord, may we see that there is a great warning given here, and that there will be in hell for eternity, and even now, those who are suffering, have no excuse, who heard the gospel, and Lord, are still without hope because they died without Christ, being warned even. Lord, may there be a great harvest. We know, Lord Jesus, you gave this not to chide sinners, but to welcome sinners and to warn sinners that they might be saved. We pray they would. In Jesus' name, amen.